open your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, I won't read the whole chapter, but I will read a little bit of it. You know the story, you're familiar with it, so I'll just kind of skim through and hit the highlights for anybody that may, you know, have a few questions about what's going on. But the children of Israel have just come out of the land of Egypt. They've wandered around for 40 years. They're getting ready to, they've just headed into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan, and they're heading into a walled city right now called Jericho. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Skip down to verse 10. "And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." Verse 12, "Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord." And verse 13, "7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. On the 2nd day, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And you know the rest of the story, verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for a chance just to come back to the Bible, to be here on a Sunday morning. Father, I appreciate these folks that have taken time out of their schedule to be here. I do ask that you would give them something that would be a help and a benefit to them spiritually this morning. I ask you to set me aside. Lord, you know that what they need to hear really is from you. And I may mumble the words or may get things out of order, but Father, you can certainly take even one sentence or a phrase out of from your book and deal with somebody's heart. I pray that you would do that here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua, you know, circles that city 7 times. Those priests go and they're blowing the horns. And somebody drew a little artist construction, and they said that this happened, you know, about 1400, 1500 BC, somewhere around that time frame. Again, you all know the story, but can you imagine what it must have been like when those priests blew that horn and everyone started shouting and those walls actually came tumbling down? I don't know, you know, I can't imagine what it actually looked like, but I can envision in my mind that all this work and all this preparation, everything that they had laid up to this point, finally comes to fruition, and folks, they see those walls crumble. That is an amazing thing. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I know I have it somewhere in my Bible. There it is. Proverbs 25. And I'd like you to take a look at the last verse in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 says this. 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, some of you may be saying here this morning, and thinking to yourself, what kind of a Christmas message is that? Aha, I caught you. There is no manger in this this particular passage of scripture that we read. There is no baby. I'm not going to say there's no wise men, because I have a lot of reverence for Joshua. But I did warn you, didn't I, that I wouldn't always match the season with the message. I tried to warn you that. However, I would like you to consider this here this morning as we go through this. Proverbs 25, if you notice, it's chapter 25 of Proverbs. Which means I'm sure you probably all read that this morning, because it's the 25th of December, tomorrow. I read it ahead. All right? When you get up in the morning, you will read this proverb. You didn't read it today. You'll read it tomorrow. I cheated. I read ahead. When you get up tomorrow morning, you read that proverb, and you'll come down to Proverbs 25, and you'll finish it up with verse 28, and you'll read that passage of scripture about the city and about the spirit and about having rule over your own spirit. And I got to thinking about that as I was reading, just kind of, you know, my mind earlier in the week just kind of wandered to, okay, what's going on? What are, you know, what? And I thought to myself, I wonder what people are going to be reading on 25th of December. And it's not like it's the first time I've read it. But I read through that, and there's something about that verse that just stood out to me. And I thought, you know, I got to thinking about it and pondering it. And I thought about it this way. I realized that if you really want to know the truth, that verse there in Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, outside of salvation, that is probably one of the greatest gifts that I could impart to you as a congregation. Now, you don't really believe that, or you're not really thinking along that line. But that verse is probably one of the greatest gifts that you can take and tuck away as a Christian. Again, salvation obviously would be the greatest gift, but having a concept and having a good firm idea of that verse, brethren, is the key to everything that you do in your Christian life. Amen? And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along. We'll take a look at it. So I just titled this message this morning very simply, Rule or Regret. Amen? Amen. Rule or Regret. And that is, for all that I can do, my gift to you this morning. Granted, it may not be as nice as a gift certificate to a nice restaurant for 34 years of marriage. But it's actually better. Amen? Rule or regret. Now, we all know, and again, I'm going over some things this morning that are very familiar and very repetitious, and we cover all the time here, but we all know that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Amen? And if you're here this morning and you're lost, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at least as far as God's concerned, your spirit is dead. Now, maybe there's somebody here who's lost. Maybe there's somebody here, again, you don't know for sure that if you died this afternoon on the way home in a car accident, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Are you 100% positive where you would wind up? There may be somebody here this morning that is not real sure. Well, you are a triune being, as you'll see as we go along here this morning, a body, soul, and a spirit. And when you were born, when we were all born, our spirit was dead, right? It was dead in trespasses and sin. We know that. And when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt within us, and it made our spirit alive. Amen. And we were born again, right? We trusted Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross so that we might have our sins forgiven. And brethren, we were made alive. And that is a grand thing. And that's the greatest gift that you can ever take away from the Bible. The greatest gift the Lord Jesus Christ ever gave you was the gift of forgiveness of sins and free salvation. Amen? But you have to admit, when you stop and think about it, even though you're a lost person's spirit is dead, there's still some things that we kind of equate with that spirit. We say of people lost or saved, sometimes we say this. We say, oh, that person has a very strong spirit. Right? What do we mean by that? Well, you know what we mean. It's they have a lot of, you know, there's a strength about them. There's something that drives them. There's something that it's hard for them to get knocked down. They get back up again. They, you know, they just have this tenacity. We say they have a strong spirit. We look at other people, lost or saved, by the way, and we look at them and we say this. We say, and listen, that person has a broken spirit. And I don't mean dead or alive in the sense of salvation. That's something spiritual, completely different between God and you as far as having your sins forgiven. I'm just talking about your natural constitution. We say of you, you may have a strong spirit or you may have a broken spirit, right? And those things equally apply to a lost or a saved individual. Listen, when you get saved, there's a spiritual battle that goes on. There's something inside of you that changes. And to a certain extent, that's even in a lost person. Like I said before, their spirit is dead judicially with God, but they're still driven or not driven. We say around this time of year, we talk about the spirit of the season. Right? You know, it's a grand thing, and people are very, you know, generous and loving and caring, and they, you know, are concerned about their fellow feelings of their fellow man during this time of year. They fight, they scream, they try to get in line first. You watch some of the videos, and I don't even have to go into it. You know that. You can go out to get online and see it, and you see news reports of it all the time of people fighting in shopping centers. Why? Because somebody else is going to get the box before they do. Spirit of a season, right? That is, I mean, we're real bad about that. It says there, Black Friday has begun. The police officer are already arresting somebody. And we talk about that, and we talk about the spirit of this world, right? And how it changes and how it affects us and how we have to live with it and deal with it. And we talk about trying to combat the negative spirit of the season or of the world. We Christians come under fire a lot of times because we're trying to combat the spirit that the world is trying to force upon us or that they fall themselves into. Amen? I'm sure many of you probably read the story of this family that, you know, put out this sign in their front yard, and of course the homeowners association came along and wanted them to take this down because it's not a Christmas decoration. And again, I'm not real big on all that, you guys know that, but these folks stood up and they're fighting the homeowners association because they tried to classify this as a sign, not a Christmas decoration. It seems like no matter where we go, brethren, the spirit of this world tries to tear you down and tries to get you to conform to their standards. Amen? And they stood up and they fight. And listen, that's where we find ourselves a lot of times, right, wrong, or you know, or somewhere in the middle. We find ourselves in a spiritual battle. And Proverbs 25:8 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." I mean, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, basically, you have a dead spirit. That Holy Spirit comes inside and kind of gives him a kickstart, right? Amen. Makes him alive again, and then indwells inside of you. You know, one of the first things that he does in Colossians 2 is he takes and he cuts away your flesh from your soul and your spirit so that you can't corrupt your soul and your spirit anymore, right? So your soul is safe and secure. But your flesh still has all those strong desires and all the same problems and everything that you battled in the old days. Amen. And we talk about that all the time, very familiar with you. But your spirit has been made alive. And the Holy Spirit has come inside of you to dwell, right?
Amen.
In your body. I mean, you are, in effect, a trinity, a three-part being, right? We talk about it all the time. We talk about the body. And Paul said in Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." How many of you have ever fallen into that trap right there?
Amen.
Right? It's, we know these things are simple. The body is corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. Romans 7, Paul explains it very, in great detail. In Ephesians 2:3, the Bible says this, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." That body is ever there. Listen, what that part of us is the body. It's I use the term seat of. That's nothing theological. That was just words I came up with. You can call it the center of, whatever you want to call it. I just call it the seat of. That body is the seat of our earthly desires, right? I mean, I get hungry, right? There's things that my body crave and desire. And we know that still is there even after salvation. And I'd like to say this morning, if you try to fight that flesh, you are going to fail.
Amen.
If you just try to fight it, people say, "I'm a New Year's, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to conquer my flesh." Yeah, good luck. Because you can't fight the flesh in the flesh. Amen?
Amen?
If you try to fight that flesh, you'll fail every time. Why? Because you're weak just like me and just like Paul and just like everybody else. But still, there's this battle. There's this battle that goes on. Again, I'll try to hurry because I don't want to take too long. But we know we're a trinity. There's not only the body, but there's the soul. And a lot of different people have a lot of different ideas about the distinction between the soul and the spirit. And I'm telling you, I spent hours and hours and hours looking at it and trying to come up with some way to, make it easy to grasp and lay out. But it's not. But I know this. I know the soul is going to spend eternity somewhere.
Amen.
Right? Either heaven or hell. I know my soul is going to spend somewhere. And we have our soul that gets through that whole thing. It's the essence. It's kind of the essence of who we are. And I looked at a few verses in the Bible. And again, I scoured hundreds, but a lot of verses. But Mark 14:34 talks about the soul being sorrowful. Luke, Mary says, "I magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord." In Zechariah, it talks about the soul loathing somebody or abhorring somebody. And the Song of Solomon talks about the soul loveth, my soul loveth. And so a lot of times people look at it and they try to take and put the emotions into the realm of the soul. And I question that, and I've always struggled with that. We've got this battle thing going on that we're talking about. And I got to looking at that a little. It caused a lot of confusion. But let me ask you this. When you get saved, is your soul in any danger? Do you have to worry about your soul being corrupt? I mean, we believe in eternal security, right? Once you're saved, you're always saved. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin.
Amen.
Right? So when I get saved, I really don't have to worry about my soul being corrupt.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about my soul failing in any sort of way. Let me ask you this. Do you have to worry about your soul in respect to the surroundings and the events that are happening around you in the world? Do they affect your soul? You go down to Walmart. I hate shopping this time of year. There's entirely too many people on the planet. And they're all in cars right where I want to be in the road. And they're all at the store where I want to be. And they're all in the checkout line where I want to be. And yes, I know that sounds very selfish, and it is. But nonetheless, you feel the same way, so give me a little bit of a break. Right? But when you experience that, is there any chance that that is going to somehow or another taint or destroy your soul? No. Your soul is set, right? I mean, it is, the Lord purchased it. He bought it. Can your soul be affected by your emotions? If you get angry, does that somehow or another corrupt your soul? Now remember, you're eternally secure. During this time of year and holiday cheer and all that, if you get upset and you have a big fight in your family or with your neighbors over a sign that you tried to put out in your yard like this one family did, does, if you lose your temper and you just go ballistic, does that corrupt your soul? No. So at some level, I know there's some kind of an interaction. I'm not trying to deny that. I don't fully understand it. But at some level, the soul is separate from some of that stuff too. And you find something that is kind of interesting as you read some of the verses in the Bible about the soul, because you run across verses like this. Your soul in Isaiah 29 has an appetite. I mean, like hungry, physical appetite. In Proverbs 25, it gets thirsty. Or it gets 20, in 27, it gets hungry. You're going, what on earth is that all about? Which is my point exactly, right? In the Bible, the Bible uses the word soul a lot of times just as in your being, right? The essence of who you are. I mean, if you remember back in Genesis 2, it says, he took the clay, formed Adam, and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul. That was the whole person. Right?
Amen.
So there's something, something a little deeper about this soul-spirit thing, because my soul has an appetite. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, very God, peace sanctify you. God of peace, sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. So I know there's three of them. Be preserved blameless, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, I'm bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
I'm looking at that. Ye are bought.
Yes.
All of you.
Right?
One of these days, your body will be redeemed. It's not now. I get it. Theologically, I understand that part. But ye, your soul, ye are bought, the essence of who you are. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the word of God, quick, powerful, familiar verses, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Again, there's a distinction. There's a difference. And all that is well and good, and we understand that. But Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. My soul is set. When I got saved, my soul was, the Lord paid for that thing. He tucked it away, Colossians 2. He made a circumcision made without hands. He cut that thing away from me so that I couldn't ruin it even if I wanted. He made my spirit alive. My body, I got to deal with the flesh. We know that. When I look at attributes and things about the spirit, here's what I find in the Bible. I find the spirit of wisdom, jealousy, judgment, burning, understanding, humility, heaviness, grace, infirmity, truth, slumber, meekness, faith, troubled spirit, sad spirit, anguish, sorrow, love. Well, those are some of the same things we looked at a little bit earlier with the soul. And what I start finding as I start looking through the Bible is I start looking at that thing we call the spirit. And I start finding all these attributes and characteristics associated with the spirit. And the large part of them are emotional. A large part of that, I mean, look at jealousy, humility, right? Meekness, sadness, sorrow, love, anguish. They're emotional. That spirit side of me, that spirit part of me is attached to my emotions. But it's more than that because I also see judgment. I see understanding. I see wisdom. And again, I don't have time to go through all the verses or give you all the references. If you want them, I can certainly give them to you. All you got to do is get on your Bible program and put in spirit of or spirit. And you'll get a list of, I think, like 463. Right? But I'm going through and I'm finding all this stuff and I'm seeing this connection with my spirit in emotional things. Those things that make me the emotional creature that I am. Right? Some more emotional than others, I get it, but it's still there. I see the things concerning the spirit that allow me to make decisions, judgment, wisdom, understanding, that allow me to have grace with other people. Right? Heaviness, humility, characteristics of who I am and what I am. Those are things associated with the spirit. I look at verses like Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, every one of you knows or can think of an example of somebody that you know that's had a broken spirit. Maybe for a brief point of time, maybe for a long point of time. Well, let me ask you that. Does that affect their soul? No. It's a different attribute. Right? It's a different area. But it's possible for a lost person or a saved person to have a broken spirit. Right? I look through here, it says, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. Again, I mean, opposites, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So one of the things that I'm, again, faced with when it comes to thinking about my spirit is my spirit is an active part of discernment, of looking at things and making evaluation and deciding how things are set up and how things should be, right? They're spiritually discerned. And there are some of those things that, as a saved individual, I've got a huge advantage of, because there are some things that I can understand as a saved individual and I can discern spiritually that a lost person doesn't get because they're spiritually discerned. But nonetheless, that discernment is a function, is an attribute associated with my spirit. Right? Of course, we know that in Ephesians 1, it says that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right? When I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells with me. We talked about that. Cuts away the flesh. Colossians 2, it seals me. It quickens my spirit. It makes me alive. And it indwells inside of me. Turn to Romans 8, if you will. Romans 8. Romans 8, starting down around verse 13. I noticed this. Down around verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay, that's a given. But if ye through the Spirit, capital S, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of by the Spirit, capital S, of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, capital S, Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God.
Amen.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is a saved person, right? That we are the children of God. So I'm trying to put all this together. I'm trying to think about all this. I'm trying to get all these little connections going together. I'm looking at the world going, man, they just have a weird spirit around this time of year. Or they have a weird spirit just in general as it comes closer and closer to the Antichrist taking over. And I'm putting all these things together, and I look at this and I go, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled within me when I got saved. No doubt about that. We know the Spirit is like wind, right? The Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? But as a saved individual, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with my spirit. I'm not making us a four-part being because there's just a spirit, right? But there's some of my spirit still left in there. That Holy Spirit came in and it made my spirit alive, right? The Spirit, for a saved person, bears witness with my spirit. He sealed me, but then he I left my other sheets in the printer. That's all right. So I came up with this. We talked about the body pretty easy, earthly desires, right? Desire the flesh. The soul, that's pretty easy. It's eternal. It's going somewhere, heaven or hell. And then we talk about the spirit. And I gave you the examples where the soul seemed to have some emotions, and I understand there's some kind of a connection, at least, if not maybe a little bit of overlapping. But primarily, when I look up at the spirit, I'm looking at the seat of emotions and what drives me to make decisions. They're spiritual things, right? They're spiritual things. Which brings us back. I wish I had the rest of my notes. Which brings me back to Proverbs 25:28. Thank you, Sean. Oh, okay. Which brings me back to 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. So you have Joshua going into that the city of Jericho, and you have the priest circling that city, and nothing's going on, and nothing's going on. And then they blow those trumpets on the seventh day, and everyone shouts, and those walls break down. And that city loses the battle. You see, where I'm at is Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. And when I start taking a look at how the spirit works and how those things interact, you know what I find? I find those decisions that I make, it's like this. Yeah, because I think I have a couple of verses in there that I'm sure I won't be able to pull off the top of my head. It's like this. Sorry about this, guys. Today was a crazy day. You know how that goes, right? It's like this. It's like me as a Christian, I'm standing there, and the Lord, when I get saved, the Lord comes in and dwells my body, but my spirit is still there, and it is as if the Holy Spirit starts convicting my spirit.
Yes.
My soul's not in jeopardy, but the Lord's trying to get a hold of my spirit.
Amen.
He's trying to get a hold of that part of me that's responsible for making decisions, for that, or that part of me that really controls my emotions, that part of me that everything that, you know, I interact with everybody else around me is under control of, and that Holy Spirit is trying to deal with my spirit and prod my spirit to do the right things. Amen. You say, no, my battle is in the flesh. Okay, I got it. But I'm telling you this. If you get that battle between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and your spirit in line, your flesh will follow suit.
Amen.
The decisions that you make will be right. The desires that you have will be changed. Right? The Lord by the Holy Spirit is convicting my spirit. Proverbs, Psalm 143 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good." In 2 Timothy it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit." Right? It says in Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of our mind, having the understanding darkened." It said, don't be like that. What's that understanding? We saw that's one of the attributes of the Spirit, right? It tells me to, in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of my mind. It says, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Jesus Christ said that, unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And I got to looking through this passage of scripture there, reading again, just kind of wondering what people were going to run across on the 25th as they read Proverbs. And it talked about a man that doesn't have control over his own spirit is like a city with walls that are broken down. I'm thinking, brethren, that is our battleground. Our battleground, we talked about this on Wednesday night. We talked about it in the context of Genesis, of thoughts. Our battleground is in our mind. It's for our thoughts, right? The devil wants to get you thinking about the wrong thing, so you develop bad habits, so it affects your character. Before you know it, you're doomed. But the battleground, brethren, the Christian battleground is a spiritual battleground.
Yes.
And we flippantly say that all the time. Oh, his spirit is broken. Oh, the spirit of the age. I was talking to Brother Gipp, and we were talking just about the general things that people think nowadays. And he said, oh, yeah, it's the spirit of the age, the spirit of the age. I'm going, what is that? Why do we keep referring to that? And I'll tell you why. Because all these things that affect us, brethren, all these things are spiritual battles. You say, I lose my temper and I get angry and that's just the way I am. Your soul isn't that way. I mean, your flesh has been given permission to be that way, I'll grant you. But your soul isn't that way. Now, your spirit, on the other hand, might be. Now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and it's battling, trying to get you to stop being that way. But all too often, we blame it on the flesh and say, well, that's just the way I was raised. That's just the way I am. No. I don't think that. Ladies, you say this. You go, we're women. We're just emotional creatures. And you are, absolutely, and you should be, and that's right, and that's good. That's the way God created you, and praise the Lord, don't try to be like us, unemotional. It will drive you crazy. It will not work, right? Guys, don't try to be like them. It will drive you crazy. It'll drive the rest of us crazy. It will not. Why? Because God didn't make you that way. It's okay to be who you are, but even guys, believe it or not, do have some emotions.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah.
You know, we're just typically more afraid to admit it. But the battle that we fight is a spiritual battle. And when it comes to controlling those emotions, when it comes to controlling your anger, when it comes to controlling your contempt, when it comes to controlling your lusts, when it comes to controlling all those things, brethren, those are spiritual battles. And Proverbs 25, 28 says this. It says, if you don't have control over those things of the Spirit, you're like a city without walls. And you are going to be run over, and you are going to be taken captive, and you're going to be hauled off into captivity by the adversary.
Amen.
And one of the greatest gifts that you can be given, again, salvation, number one, tops by far. Right after that, is having an understanding of your spirit. And having the understanding that what you're going through and what you're battling is not a problem with your soul. That's taken care of. And although it manifests itself, I get it, the flesh is corrupt, it's not really even a problem with your flesh. The struggles and the battles that you and I face every day are problems of the Spirit. And when we battle with it, when we find that stuff rearing up inside of us, when we find ourselves in the shopping line at Walmart and we're the impatient ones, or I'm driving behind somebody and they always drive too slow. I don't care what it is. I don't care where I go. They always drive too slow. Anybody else drive behind the same person? Yeah. Right? When that rears up inside of me, you understand we like to blame the flesh. Oh, that's just the flesh. Or we like to pass it off. Oh, that's just the way that I am. Well, I was raised that way. Well, that's the result of the way I was brought up. No, baloney. It's a spiritual problem. It's always a spiritual problem. Everything that you battle and face is a spiritual problem. Yeah, the flesh comes into play because the Spirit lost the battle. The Holy Spirit and your spirit are sitting there battling back and forth, and you gave in and let the flesh follow this path, and now you've got a problem with the flesh. I get it. But that's not where the problem started. And if you try to fight the flesh, you will fail.
Amen.
All too often, we look at those problems and we go, if I could just get rid of my bad habit, if I could just get rid of my temper, if I could just get rid of my, you know, my tongue, if I could just get rid of whatever this problem is in the flesh, you think, oh, all my problems will be saved. No, or will be taken care of. No. Because if you fight the flesh, if you fight the battleground, if your battleground is fighting the flesh, you are going to lose every time. But if you turn that thing around and you think of Jericho, and you look at yourself and you go, my problem is that I'm not controlling my spirit. And when I don't control my spirit, I'm like a city without walls broken down. And I lose the battle. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. Given all that we've talked about with the spirit and how it affects, I mean, all those different things, everything, decision making, wisdom, humility, anger, sorrow, love, joy, affects all those things. Look at that verse real closely. He that hath no rule. And this is why I say this is the greatest gift outside of salvation that I could give you. You know what that verse there implies and says? It says you have the ability to control that very thing in your Christian life. And we can't blame it on the soul. And I get it, the flesh is corrupt, but you can't really even blame it on the flesh. Because when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're saved. And the Holy Spirit convicts my spirit, which is still in there, and the battleground is a spiritual battleground. And all too often we start looking for outside ways to fix our inside problems. And it may help. You may get some relief. You may start a New Year's resolution, and you may be able to kick a bad habit for even, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks maybe. But the flesh is always going to be there. You want to know how to change that part of you? Realize it's a spiritual problem. And start battling it in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
Say, how do I do that? You get into that book.
Amen.
You get into church. You hang out with other Christians. You think pure, true, good thoughts. Mm-hmm. And that keeps coming up over and over again. But that is the battleground. When something starts going wrong and you allow, that's the Holy Spirit and your spirit inside of you are trying to deal with, how do I handle this current situation that I'm facing on the outside? Could be an argument at work, could be an argument at home, could be something you're struggling with just as a person, as an individual. It could just be you're having a bad day. It could be the car in front of you, the slow one, Brother Dan. Inside, you got the Holy Spirit and you got your spirit, and they're both at war to determine how you are going to ultimately react and respond to what's going on out there. The problem is not what's out there. The problem is not what somebody said or didn't say to you. The problem is not what somebody, they forgot my birthday. I forget my birthday. I try not to forget hers. I think I did once. It was not good. I felt bad. But you have salvation, the greatest gift. The second greatest gift that I could give to you folks is Proverbs 25:28. He that ruleth his spirit. All right? You are expected to take charge of your spirit and rule it so that it will be how you want it to be. Hopefully that's how the Lord wants it to be. Amen?
Amen.
That is a great thing. So that your spirit will be how that you want it to be.
Amen.
For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which means when I fail at this, when the Holy Spirit and my spirit battle about how my reaction is going to be to something happening on the outside, and I fail, I'm failing with somebody else's body, with somebody else's spirit, with somebody, because I'm not my own. Right? I have a responsibility to God to rule my spirit. Why? Because he bought it. He paid for it. It's his. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And the children of Israel went in there to the land of Jericho, walked around that city 7 times on that 7th day, blew the trumpets, shouted, and the Lord gave you and I a picture of what it's like to lose that battle. Amen?
Amen.
But we're called and we're expected to rule our spirit. And the more you're in that book, the more you're around other Christians, the more you keep your thoughts pure and good and truly and holy, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things, right? Think on these things. The more you keep that stuff going through your head, the more you're going to win the spiritual battle. And that's going to increase your understanding, because that's a spiritual thing. It's going to increase your discernment, because that's a spiritual thing. It's going to increase your humility, because that's a spiritual thing. It's going to increase your joy. That's a spiritual thing. It's going to increase your love. It's going to increase all those, and all those fruits of the Spirit, guess what happens? You start displaying them. They start oozing out of you because you're fighting the right battle. See, we get so disgusted with the flesh, we want to fight the flesh. And I get it. You need to keep it, the reins on it. I'm not arguing that. But you do that by fighting the right battle. And that is a spiritual battle. Amen? He hath no rule over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down without walls. The greatest thing I could give you as a gift for 2018 is, brethren, fight the right battle. Fight the right battle, you'll get the right results. Amen?
Amen.
Everything that you and I deal with is spiritual. What's happening on the outside, no matter how good or how bad it may be, no matter how little or how much it affects us, my response to it is all spiritual. The way that I approach it is all spiritual. What I do with it is all spiritual for me. Whoever else may be involved, that's their issue. They got their own spiritual battle to fight. I can't fight theirs. But I'm expected to rule mine. Amen? If you do that, outside of salvation, can you think of a better gift? Because that solves everything. That solves everything. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. On the contrary, if you have rule over your own spirit, you're fortified, you're protected, and you're safe. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, just another Sunday here. Certainly appreciate everything you've done with the congregation. Lord, we look at these things and trying to understand the intricacies and the depth of the Word of God is certainly something that keep us occupied for the rest of our lives, and we never truly will. But it is a blessing to get a glimpse inside of some things and see that the battle that we're fighting, not just within ourselves, but really with the world, is a spiritual battle. And Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we try to fight it. Help us, Father, to have around us those walls that are built up spiritually, that we might be protected from a lot of the fiery darts of the devil. Lord, give us the ability to rule our spirit. That implies we're in control of it. That implies we decide, make the decision as far as what happens. Again, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Pray that you'd watch over, bless these folks as they get together with family, with friends. Give everyone safety on the road, especially during this time of year. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.